you turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin our reading at verse 28.
Why was the champion of the hour weeping? Why was the hero of the hour bursting into tears? Why? Why? Verse 28. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road, their outer garments on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That's the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. I pray that for each one of us, we will not miss the time of his visitation. That we will not be so busy doing our thing, even running church, that we miss the visitation of the Lord. I think in these last days, these perilous times, I believe we're in the last generation before Christ returns. And for the believer, that's a blessed hope. That's a great hope. It is something to rejoice in. It will be a great day, an awful day for the wicked, but a great day for those whose hope is in the Lord, who by grace have walked by faith, living for Jesus and not for self. That will be a great day for those people. They'll be looking for a visitation. We need a visitation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And as one of the songs says, you know, so that the work on earth, the work of heaven gets done on earth through God's people empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the visitation. We do. We need a visitation of the Lord. And I don't want to be hard-hearted or convincing myself or you convincing yourself that we're doing the right thing if we miss the visitation. Do you know what I mean? Desperate for the Lord to move. We spoke in India of there's only two types of churches. What are they? Both beginning with S. Those who are in India can't answer. That is a good one. That is good, sleeping and suffering, because the suffering church is the church of Jesus Christ and is the blessed church, and the sleeping is the lukewarm, which God will spit out. That's good. But it is, you're either a superficial church or a supernatural church. superficial or supernatural. And I want this visitation of the Holy Spirit. The visitation, because the Holy Spirit will never, ever exalt himself. He will never exalt you. He will never exalt man. He will exalt Jesus. He always lifts up Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus is the head of the church. Praise be to his name. You know, it's not my church, Colin's church, Mark's church. Peter's church is the Lord's church. And I'm thankful for that. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. So can you get your, imagine the scene, you know, there's Jesus and he's chosen a donkey. Why did he choose a donkey? Why did he sit on a donkey? Why did he sit on a colt, a young donkey? Why? Thank you. To fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Hallelujah. Praise. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amazing. So that's really, yes, yes, Jesus was humble. Yes, he was a humble person. So that was a lowly thing to do, to sit on a donkey. But he was fulfilling prophecy. This was declaration. I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the Son of David. I have come to set the captives free. So there he is, riding on the donkey, going towards Jerusalem. And as we've read and have sung, the palm branches, the outer garments thrown before him, and he could have, as it were, gone round the base, but he decides to go up an ascent so that he has a good view of Jerusalem. Goes up the Mount of Olives. There's great excitement. There's the hallelujahs. There's the hosannas. Save us, O God. Save us. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How did the people? The people responded in different ways. People responded in different ways. How would they respond? Would they recognize that, yes, he's the king, he proclaims to be the king, but would they recognize that his kingdom is not of this world, but it's a spiritual thing and it's the kingdom to come? Would they recognize that? Would they recognize that? I think some would have done, but most didn't. After all, Jesus had been with them for over 3 years. He had been proclaiming, he had been teaching, he had been preaching, but few had grasped it. That's why one moment they could be shouting, Hosanna, save us! And the next moment, crucify him, crucify him. They hadn't recognized why he'd come. That his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom comes within and among us. But his kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom, when he will reign, hallelujah, is to come. But they most had not grasped it. You see, in our Lord Jesus, in our nature, in our natural eyes, not our spiritual eyes, but our eyes of unbelief and whatever, we see no beauty. There's no majesty about him to attract us. We could have seen an earthly man and think, yes, he's the one to set us free from the Romans. He's the one to liberate us. But there's nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. That's what Isaiah says, in our natural, you see. That's not a very good advertisement for a king, is it? No beauty about him, nothing to attract us. That's not a particularly good advertisement for a king. But this is Jesus. But, you know, hallelujah, praise be to the Lord. Those who would recognize him, and the same today, those who recognize him see him as God. They see him as the eternal. They see him as the great I am. They see him as the one who spoke. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those together in this spoke. The words came into being. The earth, the sky, the seas, flung the stars in space. Hallelujah. This is the one riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey. Some would have seen. I guess there would have been people there who were seeing this spectacle of Jesus, who had spoke much, done much. They would have greeted him with laughter, perhaps mockery. Maybe there had been those who were amused by what Jesus was doing. After all, it perhaps for some would have looked a ridiculous picture. Here was the son of a carpenter declaring himself to be king. Perhaps some would be thinking he's living in a fantasy world. He's imagining himself to be a king. They would mock him. There would be others who would greet him with anger. They would get really upset because he's riding on the donkey as a king and the people proclaiming him, "Behold, he comes! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as he's fulfilling prophecy. They would be already accusing him of arrogancy and blasphemy. Blasphemy against God. And of course the enthusiasm of the crowds would so stir up these religious people that they would be fully prepared for their plot to get rid of him. They were jealous. They were envious. And then, of course, there were people in the crowds who were lining the path, lining the streets. There would be people who would be welcoming him. They would have joy in their hearts. But they'd also be thinking that, yes, he's come to establish the throne of David and overthrow the Roman Empire. And they were ready and eager to place a crown on his head. And of course, he is the son of David. Hallelujah. He is the Messiah. But the fulfillment of that had not yet come. Also among the crowd would have been those whom Jesus had healed. Jesus had set free. Jesus had forgiven. Jesus had fed. There'd be those among the crowd whom they'd seen the miracles. They'd heard him speak with authority. There'd be those amongst the crowd. They had listened. Their lives had been changed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Jesus knew all this. He knew all this. He surveyed the crowds. He knew there'd be many emotions, many different points of view, many people out to get him, many people thinking, yes, he's come, he's setting us free from these Romans, hallelujah, we're going to be delivered, we're going to be delivered from this oppression. Not realizing his true coming, why he came. Jesus knew all this. And as he was surveying the scene, as he was looking down, what was in front of him possibly would seem like a monster ready to consume him, as he knew the cross was in front of him. But we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that in spite of all, Jesus steadfastly set himself for Jerusalem. He steadfastly set himself for Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were there. Of course, they were supposed to be the keepers of the law, the spiritual leaders. But Jesus had gained so much popularity that they felt threatened. Full of jealousy, they watched him. Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus reacted emotionally on different occasions. When he saw the lepers, when he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, we read he had compassion on them, didn't he? How Jesus had compassion on them. Different people groups, he had compassion. Scriptures, you know, say that he had compassion on them. And today our Lord is compassionate. His compassions, his love, his mercy they found not. Hallelujah. On earth, he expressed compassion, particularly to those who had not. Unlike this present government and all the governments that would, whatever shade, who are only out to help those who've got it, who can make it, the haves, Jesus has compassion on those who struggle. He says, "I can help you. Only you put yourself in my hands." Hallelujah. But there's only two times in Scripture where we read that Jesus actually cried. Now, he must have cried other times. As a boy, he would have cried. He must have cried, but we only read of two occasions when Jesus burst into tears. What was the first one? Lazarus, actually, yes, yes. Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and how Jesus loved their friend. His friend Lazarus was in the tomb. He wept, he burst into tears. It's amazing. Our Lord, the King of Kings, burst into tears. He entered into their grief and compassion. Do you know he can enter into your grief and compassion today just the same? Think? He's just the same. He's a great high priest. He sympathizes with us. He enters into what you're in. He says, I want to help you. I want to pour my grace. I'm there. I want to be your comforter. This is Jesus. Burst in tears at the graveside. And now, as he's surveying the scene, looks at Jerusalem, and he's got a good view now. The Bible says, verse 41 of Luke 19, he burst into tears. Our Lord, he burst into tears. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, now they're hidden from your eyes. Please, Lord, I don't want my eyes to go blind spiritually. I don't want my heart to be hardened, but I miss out. We can have ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see. Please make that your prayer, that you don't miss out. So he looks at the city of Jerusalem and he sees the mixture of faces. He sees the masses of humanity crowding there. And he realizes the emptiness of their lives. They have not heard the message of peace. They've not heard the message of reconciliation. They did not understand the purpose of his coming. Said they had eyes but didn't see, ears but they didn't hear. They missed the whole point of the message that God had given to them. So Jesus sits upon the donkey. He sees the towering temple of God. But beyond that, our Lord Jesus immediately sees ahead that he sees the armies surrounding, the armies of Titus surrounding the holy city. He sees the temple stones being taken down bit by bit. He sees Jerusalem leveled. He sees bloodbath in the streets. He sees the demolition complete. He sees the surrender of Jerusalem to the enemy. It all happened in AD 70. All of that because they didn't recognize him as the true Messiah, the one sent from God, the one who came to preach peace, forgiveness, deliverance. They were looking for another ruler. Looking for, saw him as an apostate. Some believed, hallelujah, the majority, the religious people, those who had guard, custodians of the temple, they did not see Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They missed out. Had they have known, had they had recognized him, had they seen him, Israel and their future would have been different. They didn't recognize the one riding in the midst of them on a colt. Matthew and Luke tell us that sometime earlier, Jesus looked down upon the city and he cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Can you feel the heart of Jesus, his compassion? The Prince of Peace was in town. The Messiah was riding through the streets of Jerusalem. The Redeemer, the Savior of the world. He was touched, being able to be touched by human hands as he rides among them. But like so many of us, they wanted Jesus on their terms. They wanted a Jesus that fitted their imagination, psychology, and so on and so forth. They wanted a ruler. Now, God sent a servant. They wanted a king, a throne, and a crown. But they got a carpenter's son hanging on a cross. They didn't understand. Jesus had come to liberate souls, not cities. That's the same message today. All those who are proclaiming kingdom now have got it wrong. It's a different Jesus. It's a different Jesus. Don't be taken in by those who believe that they can transform the town of Crawley, the cities of this land, and then Jesus will come back. That's not what Scripture says. Praise God, the day is coming when he will step down. He will come. He will reign. It will be an everlasting kingdom. Righteousness will prevail. Hallelujah. But until that day is come to liberate sinners from being captive to sin, that's our message. That's our witness. He's still setting the captive free. So all this talk of transforming society, it sounds good, it gets people excited, and it feels we're doing something, Jesus. And when a soul, when a sinner, when a family turn to Jesus Christ, that does make a difference on earth. Hallelujah. It might set you up for persecution and suffering, but it makes a difference. And you've got Christ, the Almighty, living inside you. Jesus came to deliver man, women, boy and girl from the eternal consequences of their sin. Eternal punishment. He has not come as a temporary earthly dictator. He's come to conquer death, hell and the grave and to defeat the armies of the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah! He didn't come to destroy the Roman Empire. He has come to defeat Satan. Where, O death, is your victory? Where's grave, your victory? Thanks be to God, he has given us the victory in Jesus. Are you going to miss the visitation? Where are you today? Where am I today? Do we recognize him as Jesus, the Savior? We sung that lovely hymn, Jesus, come, you know, reign in my life. I want to serve you, I want to love you, I want to worship you. See, it's a sin problem. Friends, it's not so much out there a government problem, it's not a drug problem, and all these things are real. It's a sin problem. It's a sin problem. And he has come to redeem us from our sins. Hallelujah. We must, look friends, we must again get before God and get passionate about our own life, our own selves, our own walk with the Lord. Make sure we're walking in his way and purposes. Living for Jesus, dying to self, laying aside my agenda. Living for Jesus and having compassion for the lost. As we pray in a couple of weeks' time, specifically praying about evangelism and about the lost in Crawley, particularly the Indian community, I hope we all feel the heartbeat of Jesus. He wept. He's weeping over Crawley. He's weeping over perhaps people even in this room today because they've not fully surrendered to Jesus. He's weeping. Come to me. Just look. Look to me and live. Jesus is the only answer. And today we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. What does he look when he looks into our faces? Does he see people who are just so burdened with the cares of this life that Jesus actually squeezed out and because they're so burdened? Well, that invitation is still there for you and for me. Come to me, all you who are burdened, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are weighed down, pressed down, all you who've got guilt on your shoulders, come. Let me give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's an invitation. That's his call. Blessed be his name. And if there's any of my friends here this morning who will be listening to the tape, who perhaps haven't truly surrendered, or they did, but they've gone their own way, turn to Jesus now. Life may seem overwhelming and it may suck for you even at this stage, but Jesus doesn't want to become just a part of you. He wants to reign and rule in you and for you and for me to make sense of what is happening from his perspective. And then that gives us hope as we see the eternity. And he gives us wisdom. You see, if he is living in us, abiding in us, he will give us wisdom and direction. That's what he wants to do rather than us do our own thing. Are we really considering those things that are eternally important? As he told you, I want you baptized. I want you believed. I want you baptized, and you've just withheld. And so the devil keeps pulling you back. Ha ha ha! You're not good enough now to be baptized, are you? No, you're not good enough to be baptized. It's all of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Today, the cross is behind him, but Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you recognize him as Messiah? Why did he weep? Why did he burst into tears? He saw lost mankind. He saw that they had rejected him by and large. He saw that they would be demolished, totally city flattened, temple crushed. There's still hope. From the ashes, hope. There's still a future. Hallelujah. It's a blessed future. Blessed future. Don't miss the visitation of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have sang songs to you this morning. We've sung the Hosanna to you. And you know and we know whether Jesus is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you look upon us, what do you see, Lord? A devoted follower, or a deceiver, a denier? Lord Jesus, we know that you no longer weep for yourself, but we believe you still weep for our town, the faces in the crowd. So first of all, Lord, I pray that each one of us will have accepted your ultimate sacrifice as you are on the cross. It's the only way of forgiveness. It's the only way of reconciliation. And thank you, Jesus. You made the way. Pray, Lord, that you'll visit us now by your Holy Spirit so that no one will go out of this place still hardened in their sin, deceived perhaps, thinking that they are in the way, that each one will bow their knee and worship Jesus alone. Come, Lord Jesus. May we today acknowledge the day of your visitation, Lord. Those who have been disobedient, perhaps have not walked the path that you told them to walk, be it baptism, be it separating from a relationship, be it changing a job or sticking in a marriage. Lord, I pray you'll be merciful and compassionate and give new hope and a resolution. Thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that what you call us to do, you give us the power to do it. We have to come as nothing, empty, so that you can fill us and give us the encouragement, the grace, that we will have the faith to walk your way. Pray, Lord, that you will give us also a new hope and a vision for those who are still out there, be it in their families, be it in our workplaces, our schools, our neighbourhoods, out in the streets, in this town, in our villages. Give us a passion and a vision, Lord, that we will see them as hell-bound sinners. But you have the answer. Lord, if we have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, hallelujah, you have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You have called us to be ambassadors for Christ. Give us your strategy, Lord, that we may reach those who are on the path to hell, but you are determined that they will be brought to salvation and know the Prince of Peace reigning in their lives. Thank you, Lord, this is the day of salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord.